We return in our talks to the scene of the crucifixion. Jesus Christ, the just man, the holy man, the God-man, has been unjustly accused, sacrilegiously tried, and blasphemously mocked, forced to drag his cross through the streets, though his bones ached. His wounds stung him sharply, and his head was pierced with thorns. He carried that cross downhill and up. On Calvary, he was thrown upon it and fastened hard to it. Yet as a king upon his throne, he seeks mercy for his subjects. He gives rewards to those faithful to him. He is not conquered, but conquers by his great act of love. And the world cannot see this. They saw it as over, accomplished. Their heinous crime was done. They had won in their minds. And what was left now to witness, and the crowd that had followed to see it to the end, would begin to dwindle. Thus his faithful, who had been with him from the beginning, could draw near to him. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Near enough to the cross that our Lord spoke to her in St. John, how close would they be? Near enough to the cross, near enough to see the wounds of Christ, close enough to behold our Lord's blood trickling down. And Christ wished it to be so, that he might suffer the more by witnessing his mother in her sorrows, and that she, by sharing in his sufferings, might then give us that perfect example of patience and charity. We come then to the third word of our Lord in his agony. The first was that of forgiveness for his enemies. The second one of forgiveness for his newfound friend. This word he spoke for his family. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Woman, he calls her, giving that title again, that title she was given from God in the beginning. I shall put enmities between thee and the woman, her seed and thy seed, and she shall crush thy head. The woman who crushes the head of the serpent by this act of her son. This exalted title of woman held on high above all other women, held above the saints in their glory. Again, at the wedding feast, she is given this title as she intercedes on behalf of the couple without their asking. Ready ever to do God's will, ready ever to help her children, the brethren of her son. Here then again she is called by her son in this form of the title of woman. She addresses her through her role in the divine plan, the mother, the mediatrix, the dispenser of God's grace, woman. Woman who is to crush Satan out of the world. Woman who has brought into the world the victory, virtue, life, and love, as if to say to her, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. I know what you're suffering. I know how painful this is to behold. And they see it in their work, their cooperation with God's divine plan, as she was ever wont to do. As she kept the words and pondered them in her heart, as she kept before her mind always God's will in all things. This title of woman solidifies her place now. Woman, behold thy son. Behold, thy son is finishing his work here and will then leave you to continue. In that his work was one of sanctifying the human race, she as mediatrix of grace takes over in a certain way that role on earth with the infant church. Woman, behold, I give to you in my place a son to be devoted to you. We understand that Jesus provides for the needs of his family. As a good son, as a best son, he has seen to the needs of his mother, as should all children see to the needs of their parents. He then also provides for his brethren. He gives to us, in the person of St. John, a mother who provides for her children. Let us reflect upon the great importance it is for parents this day to provide for their children. Children are preparing, growing in good or bad habits. It's important for the parents to root out those bad habits, which, like weeds in a garden, are sucking away the nutrients of a wholesome life from our children. So many bad influences abound in the world now, so easily accessible. We examine this role of parents cooperating with God, cooperating in populating the human race, cooperating with God in populating heaven, raising saints to heaven. We're all called to be saints, and the formation of the early years can set us so well on the road to this. Parents must work diligently at every turn to keep occasions of sin at bay. Here especially we must look to the Blessed Virgin Mary. What most importantly does she provide for but our spiritual benefit? Our first mother, Eve, sought her own good in the knowledge of good and evil. In her seeking, she did gain us something. A rebellion of our passions. Lethargy to God's law. The Blessed Virgin, given to us as a mother in the person of St. John, gains for us our spiritual good. In the knowledge of our fallen human nature, showing us we should go forward in humility to gain union with Christ. Woman, behold thy son. She was the woman spoken of in Genesis to crush the head of the serpent, told now in that title of snake crusher, behold thy son, thy dependent, thy adolescent, for which you are to be their mother. Behold their needs and prepare for them, yet not exacting of them injustice. So we have our spiritual mother always looking to our needs, as she did in going to her cousin with haste in the time of her expectation, as she does for us, dispensing all the graces we receive. Mothers, take example. Join Mary in her title of snake crusher. Thus, be on the lookout for the snakes of the world, lying in wait to sink their poisonous habits into our children, lying in wait to delay them from doing their spiritual duties, lying in wait to get them to put down their arms by not praying, not thinking of their spiritual life. Crush the head by instilling good habits into our children, by making them desires of wholesome pastimes, giving them to love the faith, to love what God has given us, a mother to provide for our very need. And thus, give that example of the Blessed Virgin Mary, staying near to the cross, staying near to our Lord, following him. And it is held in belief that the Blessed Virgin Mary, after our Lord was placed in the tomb, went and was the first one to visit the stations of the cross. As she was always keeping in her mind God's will, always keeping in her mind the words of God and what they mean to her and to us, she kept before her mind what her son had done. This is the example we take from such a mother, to keep before our mind the work of Christ, to keep before our mind God's will for me. Remember, God has created all of us. He has seen all of us. He has a divine plan in mind. He has all of us in mind in that divine plan. Each one of us has a role to play in that plan. Each one of us has the faith in this time in the world. Behold then thy mother. As a child, what do? We run about without a care to the things that really matter. We scurry about having our delights and fun and games, and our mother labors behind the scenes. Behold, now in your childhood, what can you do for her? As a mother, she wants you to come to her, to ask her for help, to rely upon her. She is desirous to make sure you have your every need cared for. Reflect also upon what makes her sad, what makes her sorrowful. Catholics, those with the true faith, not using the grace our Lord merited in his sacrifice, behold her in her sorrow. 12 apostles, and only one made it to Calvary. Only one made it to the crucifixion. Why? Because they feared. Behold her snake crusher. She has pull with her divine Son to even intercede for us in our guilt. Behold her, she has power here on earth to overcome Satan himself. She shows us the means of that power. Behold her, study her virtues. She begins in humility. Though she is the perfect creature, immaculately conceived, she subjects herself like a commoner to the law. Most importantly, she keeps that purity which is ever assailed in this life. Her lamentation at Fatima, so many souls go to hell for sins of the flesh. God has merited for us to overcome. She is ready to dispense his grace and intercede for us. Behold her, that you make it to the cross, that you make it to your victory. Thus we come to the fourth word, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the fourth word of Christ upon the cross. This was not, as one may think, true despair. Yet Christ showed that he has suffered all that man has to suffer, that he truly was in agony. In sin alone, he was not united with us, but in all else. He had truly taken on our nature. Christ had to show by this deep agony then that he suffered interiorly, which far surpasses exterior sufferings. This interior darkness then came upon his human soul to show us in our moments of despair or deep interior grief, God is with you. God is with us as he has already suffered in such a way. Know that God loves you. He's given you free will, even though he knows full well you can, you have, and you will use it against him. Sin is in the will. You may sin again. Yet God loves you still. Even when it seems that he has left us, when we gain no consolation from our spiritual actions, this is, as it is called by St. John of the Cross, the dark night of the soul. In this dark night, the soul seems alone. Nothing appeals to it. It seems that God has abandoned it. This, however, is an expression of his love. St. Teresa of Avila said to our Lord, "It's no wonder you have such few friends when you treat them this way." She had immense suffering, and yes, the dark night of the soul. She saw, however, how it was another proof of God's love, purifying her from involvement in the act. This is what we have in times of spiritual dryness. The act is completely then for God alone. We're not getting any relish from it. When we do normal spiritual acts, some part of us takes delight in the act. The very fact that we are doing good, we're doing what we ought, there's a sort of spiritual pride, does not destroy the act. It's good to take pleasure in doing good things. It is, however, that much less done for God alone. So by choosing us to undergo this dark night, to undergo even just spiritual dryness, God expresses to us a deeper love. He knows what we can bear and uses us for that pure love. That same love Christ went through on the cross, seemingly abandoned by his Father, seemingly alone in his most dire moment of agony. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember, though, he has not forsaken us. No, it is I who has forsaken him. I chose not him. I chose a fleeting pleasure, a momentary delight. Now is God not justified in having me suffer? Nay, more, he is glorified. Glorified by giving us this gift that by our sufferings we can atone for our sins. Thus we must see in our agonies, our dryness, not God abandoning us, but trusting us. God trusts you, gives us an opportunity to grow in a deeper union with him, that we live not for ourselves, but for God alone. With St. Paul, we say, I live now, not I, but Christ liveth in me. So if ever you are in this spiritual dryness or dark night of the soul, where you feel no relish for spiritual things, no relish for prayer, nothing appeals for you, to you, know that they are still meritorious. We can still gain grace by them. Continue to pray and act. Pray that rosary without feeling. Pray that rosary for God. And thus we are reminded as well that Christ willed this suffering. Not my will, but thine be done. He united his human will to his Father's. All this, as it was foretold by Isaiah, he hath borne our infirmities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his bruises we are healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And John the Baptist thus exclaimed, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who taketh away the sins of the world. God has not forsaken us. He has sought us at all costs. The rest is up to us to turn to him. The way is hard. It is difficult in this time to swim against the current and practice and live our Catholic faith. Many of his disciples could not do it. Even with Jesus present in his bodily form, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We must use this agony of Christ to give us perseverance through those dark hours of seeming forsakenness. We come then to the fifth word, I thirst. This our Lord utters to show the end of his sacrifice on the cross, the same end of all things, the glory of God, yet specifically through souls gained to God, souls created in the image and likeness of God. Christ thirsts for these souls, for all souls. This is the whole purpose of his having come to earth. The whole of mankind was lost in sin, unable to gain that union with Christ. So this was the desire from the beginning, to do the will of his Father in heaven, to redeem mankind and lead them back to him by his example. gives us renewed vigor to our work, to our sacrifices. Why do we work? Why do we sacrifice in the season of Lent? Yes, the church prescribes it. Yes, we must for our spiritual strength. But what is our spiritual strength for? To quench this thirst of our Lord, his thirst for our soul. He shows us again the end to be gained, not just suffering for suffering's sake, but to gain our souls to Christ. We then take a new look at our sacrifices in this Lenten season. When we think about Christ and his sufferings, what he has done for us, he did physically thirst. He hadn't drunk since the Last Supper the night before. Think about it. How long have you gone without food? A day, most of a day? How long have you gone without water or drink? How long have you gone outside in the strong sunlight without water or drink? How long have you gone bleeding to death without water? Christ had lost a great quantity of blood. And only now in this last hour of his passion does he mention it. I thirst. It's not to call attention to his suffering. If you didn't know he was suffering, you're refusing to look. Now he mentions this again to recall to us what he thirsts for, what he seeks to gain by his suffering. He seeks you. He seeks your soul. God wants your soul. Look at what he has done to gain it. In his mortification, he has merited this cause of efficacious grace, making our works worthwhile. Only if we unite them to his. Again, unless we work and live for God, we work and live for nothing. If I have faith strong enough to move mountains and convert the world, I am as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal if I have not charity. If I live not for the love of God. Therefore, in our mortification, we seek to strengthen our soul over our body, that our soul can reign free, that we can seek freely that unity with Christ. It is in the proper preface for Lent. Not sure how many of you turn to the proper prefaces during the Mass. There are many prefaces. Each one is beautiful for its specific purpose. For its specific Mass. Each one expresses the necessity of giving thanks. It is truly meet and just, right and profitable for us at all times and in all places to give thanks to thee. But then they continue on and each has a different reason for being thankful according to the feast and the time and the season. The preface of Lent goes on to say, who on those who chastise their bodies by fasting thus bestow the restraining of evil passions, uplifting of heart, and the enjoying of virtue with its reward. As Christ said, some are not overcome except by prayer and fasting, restraining of evil passions. Spiritual reading and meditation are not enough alone for us to overcome sin and temptation. We must mortify our bodies to gain that strength of soul. And the first way is to do our daily duty, doing what we are supposed to do each day. Remembering Our Lady merited more by her spinning than the martyrs in their martyrdoms. It's by having purity, that purity of doing things solely for the love of God. That purity of intention, removing then all human consolation. uplifting our hearts when this is most needed, in those times of grief, in those times of sorrow, which we experience in difficult trials and crosses that which we bear. We uplift our hearts then by bearing them correctly, imitating our Lord. Thus we come to the beginning of our mortification. To seek to do great things, begin by doing little things well. Begin very simply with small acts of mortification. The bishop told the story of a priest who had a boy who, for his Lenten sacrifice, was not scratching his itches. The priest thought, what a simple thing. So he tried to do it for a day. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Little mortifications in their own way can be much harder to do than great ones, because they seem so simple we forget them in our day-to-day life. We forget to do them. How easy and yet how hard would it be, for example, if you got a letter from someone and instead of opening and reading it immediately, you put it down to read it later. Our curiosity gets to us, our desire to feed the will of our passions. This is mortification. Control over your passions. Strengthening your will to move your actions. We have the faith. Our faith enlightens our mind, our reason, to reason to the good things that God wants of us. And through that, it incites our will to act upon us and to move us to do that good thing. And it strengthens our will, our resolve, when we mortify our passions, when we mortify our body, they don't have that sway over us. Body goes more into survival mode. And we're not tempted to those deep passions. And so in Lent, we train ourselves to that mortification, saying no to ourself in lawful things. For if you can't say no to that which is lawful, practicing that self-control, you won't have strength and self-control to say no to that which is unlawful. This is the time for us to work on ourselves, to make spiritual progress towards gaining our soul, giving our soul to Christ. Christ thirsts for us. He thirsts for us to go to Him. He thirsts for us to keep in mind His suffering, to keep in mind in all of our actions this great purpose for which we are created, to glorify God in all that we do. This then is the purpose of Lent. As our Lord thirsts for our soul, He reminds of us the need to strengthen our soul. Yet instead, we look at ourselves, our habitual action in this area. We know Christ thirsts. We know God suffered and died for us. We know He desires us to overcome our fallen human nature and to come to Him. But what do we do with this knowledge? Our Lord shed His blood for us that we may gain grace. The grace to realize ourselves, our sins, and to draw forth tears of compunction, true contrition, understanding that we are the source of our sin. And through this true contrition, we then turn to unite to Him in His sacrifice to save our souls. This again symbolized in the Mass. In the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the priest pours wine into the chalice. Then the priest puts two drops of water into the chalice with the wine, representing our part in the sacrifice, representing that we take part with our Lord. Think of that. He thirsts for our sacrifices to make up for the suffering we have caused him. Sacrifices of our daily life. And so those two drops of water in the chalice, I think of a raindrop in the ocean. So we're seeking to advance our spiritual life, to gain the greatest amount of grace that we can. Our sacrifices are like this drop in the ocean, a raindrop falling into the ocean. What gains more, the raindrop or the ocean? The raindrop effectively becomes part of the ocean. This is what we have, the sacrifice of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We have this ability to come and unite with Christ, to unite in his sufferings, to gain that ocean of grace for the salvation of mankind, to apply it to ourselves, to apply it to our friends and relatives, through strengthening our will, strengthening our focus of living our faith, living our life following Christ on Calvary, to be that good example, to be that light shining in the world. This is our purpose. This is why we have the faith, to go forth and preach the gospel to all creatures by living a good example. And this is the season. Lent is the season for us to bear down with ourselves, to really examine ourselves. What draws us back from living that life of the faith? What slows us to that grace in Christ? Let us use this time, especially today, when we come apart from the world. We come here to recollect, to collect our thoughts, to reassert ourselves, living for Christ alone. Then we use this to animate the sacrifices of our daily lives, adding this, like the two drops in the chalice, to the sacrifice of Calvary, to give him an offering to drink in his thirst, that he may be well pleased and consoled by us on the cross when he has shown his interior agony of being alone in his suffering. For up to now, what have we done? What have we offered him by our lives? Up to now, we have joined with his persecutors in nailing him to the cross, offering him gall. By sin, we nailed him to the cross, and by neglecting to cooperate with the graces of the Mass, the graces of his suffering, in simply doing what we are called to do, suffer our daily duty, our daily sacrifices, in neglecting that, we offered him gall to drink. Hear him. Christ calls out for you to soothe his pain, to take part in his sufferings, to make his sacrifice effective in saving your soul. Because only you can say no. Only you can turn away from him. And only you can turn to him and cooperate with him in his sacrifice of Calvary. Hear him. He calls out for you to soothe his pain. I thirst.